Thank the Lord. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Acts 16 as we continue in our series in Philippians. Okay. We are looking at Acts 16 because this was the beginning in the establishment of the church at Philippi. And just by way of reminder, we've already seen that God has called Paul and Silas, and then they picked up Timothy and a few others. And they began to travel and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ wherever they went. They went up through Asia Minor. God said, no, don't preach the gospel here. Keep moving northwest. And they moved up into Bithynia. And God says, no, don't preach the gospel here. I want you to go to Macedonia. And so supernaturally, led by the Holy Spirit, they ended up at this Roman town of Philippi. When they got there, they wondered, where do we go, Lord? Where do we start? And God led them. There was no synagogue there. We talked about that. It took 10 men to establish a synagogue. There were not 10 Jews in that area. So there was a group of women down by the river. Paul and his friends went down there and began to speak about the resurrected Christ. The Messiah had come. And one woman, God opened the heart of one woman, Lydia, to receive the message. And she received the message, and her whole household was baptized with her, and that was the first family in the town of Philippi. That was the establishment of the church. Supernaturally, God opened her heart. And then God powerfully displayed his authority over the demonic forces when Paul delivered a slave girl from a demon that she had that was actually enabling her to have wisdom in businesses and making her owners rich. And we talked about this last week, that Satan, the god of this world, can make people rich. And that's why we see evil people, people who are against Christ, enjoying wealth. Because the god of this world can do that. We talked about that last week. So, unbeknownst to Paul and Silas, they were just proclaiming the gospel. But her owners now, when she got delivered from this demon, she did not have the input that they needed to be successful in business. And they got ticked off. And Paul and Silas did not see this coming. You know, there are unexpected things that come into our life that we don't see coming, right? Life is full of those things. But here's an example of how we handle unexpected trial and tribulation and suffering when we don't understand what's happening and there's no relief in sight. What does God want us to do? And that's what this morning's message is all about. Okay, so let's begin reading here in chapter 16, verse 19. The slave girl has been delivered from the demon, and now she no longer can help her owners. And it says, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering that the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Well, that's a fine how do you do, right? To this place of Philippi. I wonder if the team thought, you know, maybe we should have stayed back in Bithynia, you know? Because sometimes where God leads us, it's not easy oftentimes. And that goes against some people's theology. Some people's theology say the more you commit yourself to the Lord, the more you're faithful to church fellowship, the more you read your Bible, the more you're involved in Christian ministry, the better life is going to go for you. Not necessarily so. You know why? Because we're not living for this life. We're not living for this world. We have a destiny in heaven, and we're only here for God to fulfill his plan and purpose through our lives, right? We died. When we gave our life to Christ, we died with Christ. Our ambitions died, our hopes died, our plans died, what we wanted for ourselves died, should have died. We have to keep putting it to death. And now we live for Christ. And that's where Paul and Silas were. Paul's obedience to the call of God brought persecution in his life. Hold your finger here. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 10, because Jesus had given clear directions to his followers and what would happen when they went out proclaiming the kingdom of God. I mean, this is the good news of the kingdom. This is the good news that Almighty God loves his people. He came to redeem his people. He came to free them from sin and Satan. This is the good news. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his disciples and tells them in verse 7, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You've received without paying, give without paying. Freely you've received, freely give. And then Jesus said, verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. See, this is exactly what happened to Paul and Silas. You know, Jesus said this was going to happen to his followers who were faithful to go out and proclaim the kingdom. To bear witness, and the reason that God would let that happen is to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. So God was going to get his people into courts, into places where people would never darken the door of a church in order for them to hear the gospel. And when they deliver you, notice it says when, not if, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Wow. I mean, this is the power of God. Brother will deliver brother over to death, father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put it to death. Wow. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So, Jesus set the path there of his followers. And when he would say things like that, a lot of people quit following him at that time. Because, I mean, some people were following him for a free lunch. I mean, he fed the 5,000. Others were seeing the next spectacular miracle. Come on, kids, let's see what's going to happen next, like an entertainment show. But Jesus was looking for disciples who would follow him and commit their life to him. Look at another passage here. Go to 2 Corinthians. I want to turn to these two here also. 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. God's word is so revealing for us as we grow in our knowledge of him and grow in the knowledge of his grace and understand what his plan is, what his will is. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, the fragrance from death to death. To the other, the fragrance of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. So we're not going to back down. But to some we're going to be the aroma of life. We're going to be attractive. We're going to be attracting people to Christ. They're going to want to hear more. And to others, we are going to be the fragrance and aroma of death. Anybody have a dead mouse in their house ever?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you want to get that thing out of there, right? I mean, any smell of death, we want to get it out. And that's the way Christians are to some people. Okay? And there's not a thing we can do about that. Because the aroma of Christ and the presence of His Spirit goes out, and to some it's going to be attractive, to others it's going to be repelling. Also, one more passage. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to the right in your Bibles. Past Hebrew Street. Past James Street. Into 1 Peter. And here again, God's word, by the Holy Spirit, encouraging the saints, says, beloved, verse 12, 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Well, that's a different perspective. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So what does God say when persecution, trial, suffering, unexpected things come into your life? Rejoice. Rejoice. Jesus said, when you're persecuted, rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. So Persecution comes to Christians. There is persecution in the world today. You can look up several sites that track Christian persecution. One of the great sites that I look at every now and then is Open Doors with Brother Andrew. They've been in ministry for decades. They track Christian persecution worldwide. They tracked in the 20th century, there were more Christians that died in the 20th century than in all the 2,000 years before, okay, in persecution. Persecution is defined as any hostility experienced from the world that is the result of someone's identification in Christ. Verbal harassment, hostile feelings, attitudes, actions, beatings, physical torture, confinement, isolation, rape, severe punishment, imprisonment, slavery, discrimination in education and employment, and even death are just a few examples of the persecution taking place right now in our world, okay, and some in America here. 322 Christians are killed for their faith every month. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed each month. 722 forms of violence are committed against children each month. Those are just current listings. So that is what's going on around us as Christians. And just as Paul and Silas experienced persecution, it has happened for the last 2,000 years, and it'll keep happening until Jesus comes. Why? Because we are in a huge spiritual war here on earth. When people say, what is going on with our country? Why is our country so divided? Because there is Satan. The devil is in control of the world, and there is a clash between light and darkness going on right now. And thank God, as Christians, we can understand what's going on in our country. There is a huge clash of light and darkness right now. And guess who wins? The darkness cannot overcome the light. Thank God. So, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will have a great, great life, and it will be easy going for them for the rest of their time here on earth. Right? No. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will what? They will be persecuted. And again, like we say, it doesn't say all professing Christians will be persecuted. It says only those who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Only those that are open about our faith, uncompromising, unapologetic, unashamed, as we walk with God on the earth and let others know that we serve an awesome and wonderful God, and be open about that. So, back here in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are beaten. They are thrown in jail, beaten with rods. Those are like police batons. Bloodied, put in the inner jail. Fastened their feet in stocks. The stocks they had at that time were iron shackles, okay? Most of the time, because of the humidity, they were oftentimes rusted. When they would wear against your skin, infection was very easy at that time. Paul and Silas didn't know how long they were going to be there. You know, there was no 24-hour hold to see if they're guilty or not. Not in the Roman days, okay? You were there, and you may not get out for a long time, right? Put away. And here's Paul and Silas. Question is, we can ask ourselves as we look into this, how do you handle unexpected trouble that comes into your life? How do you handle insults from people? How do you handle just even unexpected financial stress, unexpected job stress, unexpected marital stress, unexpected things that come into our life that just want to deplete us, depress us, discourage us, shackle us? I mean, that is a message in this passage of Scripture. How do you handle that? What's your response? What is my response to God? You know what the common human response is? We find that in the Old Testament, in Exodus 15:24, when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt with a powerful hand of God. They saw the glory of God in Egypt. They saw His power. They come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh is nipping at their heels with his chariots, and the first thing that comes out of their hearts are, God, you're going to take care of this. You've conquered the Egyptians. You've displayed your power. Our trust is in you. No, that wasn't their first response. What was their first response? Grumbling and complaining. Why are you doing this? Why'd you bring us out here to die? And then God parts the Red Sea, and then they start going on into the wilderness towards Canaan land, and they come to a place, and they don't have any water, and instead of saying, God, you're the Lord of this earth. You're the one that bloodied the Nile. You're the one that gave us water when Egypt couldn't drink water. You're our God. We trust in you. No, that was not their response. What do? They complain. They grumble against God. That is the normal human response that we have to fight. Because it is not natural for our sinful nature to trust God. It comes by the Holy Spirit. We are given a measure of faith, and we need to appropriate that faith. So how did Paul and Silas respond to unexpected trouble? Okay. Well, we find it here in verse 25. Let's read together. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Okay. Sometimes you just have to stop and think about that a little bit. All right? They were dragged from the marketplace. They were falsely accused of anti-government activity. Did you notice that? These men are Jews. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans. That's the attack of the world on Christians. Whether you have a bakery, whether you have a florist shop, whether you are a photographer, whether you are a teacher, it's not lawful for you to be saying that. It's not lawful for you to have that material. I just read an article from Family Research about a meatpacking plant, a small mom-and-pop organization, and the USDA, this is just last week, USDA came in as normal to inspect the meat, make sure everything's okay, and one of the guys from the USDA saw some material in their snack room, in their break room, on the table, that was talking about the Supreme Court decision upholding the amendment that marriage is between a man and a woman. And there were several flyers around there about the traditional marriage being upheld. And one of those USDA guys said, "We are not going to inspect this till you got that material out of here, because that is offensive to the LGBT community, and we're not inspecting your meat." Well, that caused a big problem, because if they don't inspect the meat, they can't get their certification, and the business shuts down. And what business does the USDA have in that? But you see, they say, because you're in violation of the law right now. That's what they said. See? And that's where we're at today. Right? That's what comes against Christians. And that's what they did with Paul. You're falsely accused of anti-government activity. They were beaten. They were thrown in prison. They were put in the inner cell in shackles and in stocks. And we have to understand something about the inner cell. There were no windows. Pitch black. Oftentimes there were several prisoners in one room. It was dirty. It was disease-ridden down in there. There was no medical attention. They were beaten up. They were bloodied. No one to take care of their wounds. No one to give them food. And they're in the dark. How do we know that? Because as we're going to read here, the jailer had to come in and turn the lights on. And there was no electricity, so they just had the lamp, the little coal oil lamps. That's oil lamps. But there were no lamps down there. So they're hurting. They're wounded. They're in stocks. They don't understand how long they're going to be there. And what are they doing? They're praising God, praising in prison. How can they do that? Because they understood they had a life that was not lived for right here. They were doing the will of God, and whatever came their way, they were going to praise God. Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at almost all times." No, that's not what it says. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears." Psalm 34 is a powerful psalm. And I think Paul and Silas knew that. So here they are. By the way, Timothy and the others were not arrested and thrown in. You know why? Because they were Gentiles. And they said, "These Jews are saying these things." So they only took Paul and Silas there, okay? And they're worshiping God. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Why do you think that was? I think that was very abnormal for people to be singing down in prison in the dark. Okay? Hurting and bloody and wounded. That was not normal. That was out of the box. Okay? Do you know that Christians have some of the greatest opportunities to be a light during the most difficult times of our life? Because it is easy to enjoy life and to be upbeat and to be happy when things are going well. Christians and non-Christians can do that, right? When things are going great, praise God, you know. Or they'll say, thank Mother Nature or whatever. I mean, we can all have a great time when things are going good, but when things are going terrible, financially, family-wise, health-wise, government-wise, when everything's going down the tubes and the people are angry out there, as we see in the emotion in our country right now, so angry, so bitter, they don't even know what to do with their emotion. They don't even know what they're rioting for. The emotion is driving a lot of what we're seeing going on here. And what are we Christians doing? Praise God, you're in control. Thank you, Lord. Our trust is in you. You know, we lose nothing. We have everything to gain. Paul said, I am convinced that the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to me. I mean, that's our life. But if we don't keep our focus, we can be swept away by the roller coaster of emotions in the world around us. How dumb would that be, right? To forfeit all we have in God? And Paul and Silas were not going to do that, okay? Some of our greatest opportunities to impact people for Christ come through the most devastating situations. I want to give you an illustration here. Some of you know this, but back in the days of Rome, Nero was in charge, and Nero was a persecutor of Christians, to say the least. He's the one that drove Christians out of Jerusalem, fearing for their lives, running for their lives. And under Nero, it says, during the reign of Nero in the first century, repeated persecutions were brought against Christians. Yet the greater the persecutions, the more the early church grew, right? Because Jesus said, I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. One day, Nero ordered all of his armies to assemble near the city of Gaul. Tens of thousands of soldiers were there, and they stood at attention to give a loyalty oath, which included killing Christians. The captain of 6,000 men, known as the Theban Legion, replied to this oath by saying, we will fight and die for Nero in battle, but we will not kill Christians, for we ourselves are all Christians. Nero became infuriated. He ordered their ranks to be decimated. Every tenth man was killed by the sword. The remaining legion still refused. More men were killed, every tenth man. More men were killed until the entire legion was martyred for their faith in 288 AD. Tens of thousands of soldiers who watched them saw men who had something worth dying for. And soon thousands became converted. And about 25 years later, in 313 AD, the entire Roman Empire adopted the Christian faith. See, some of our greatest opportunities to display the light and the glory of God comes through some of the most devastating situations in our life. And Paul and Silas' story is a testimony of that. Yeah, we're called by God. We're called to go out. But if trouble comes, and whatever that might be, we still give God praise because we know He's in charge, right? All things work together for good for a certain group of people, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things don't work together for good for everybody, but for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, all things ultimately work together for good. So that's what we see in the story here in Paul and Silas. So they're singing and the other prisoners are listening. And unbeknownst to them, they didn't know what was going to happen. They had never experienced this before. I don't know if they ever experienced this again. But while they're there singing, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. This was no ordinary earthquake. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Why? Because under Roman law, if prisoners escaped, the jailer or whoever was in authority was liable and they would torture him, persecute him. He didn't want to go through that, so he was going to just kill himself. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. All right, stop for a minute. If you were a prisoner and you were down in that stinking dungeon, and all of a sudden, the building shakes and the doors open and your shackles fall off your hands. Would you run? What an opportunity. But you know why I don't think they ran? Because they were in shock. I think they knew something was going on here that was abnormal. And they didn't move. Can you imagine all those other prisoners, all their shackles just fall off of them while the place is shaking and the doors open up? And they're in the dark. So that's what happened here. And Paul cries out in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer called for the lights. See, we called for the lights because there were no lights in there. And rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So whatever they were singing, whatever they were praying, was a glory and honor to God. This is what I think. This is just Doug. I think they were saying, "Lord, you're my Savior and my Lord. I serve you. Regardless of what happens, Jesus, thank you for your shed blood. Thank you that you are the Messiah. Thank you that you're King of the universe. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for these men in here. Oh, God, move on their hearts. Thank you. Continue to do your work." I think they were praying things like that so that the jailer heard the message of the gospel. And he saw the difference in these guys that was so different that he ran to them and said, "What do I need to do to be saved?" There was something coming out in Paul. They were not saying, "Lord, why did you do this to us?" Think if they were saying those kind of things, praying, "Oh, God, you know, what's going on?" That would not have been much of a testimony. They were not saying that. They were truly giving him glory and honor. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So he took them to his house. And then he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. See, there was nobody down there to wash their wounds. They had dried up blood and cuts that no one cared about. So he takes them out, takes them into his house, must have been right there attached or something, washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. You know what's interesting there? It doesn't say anything about the other prisoners that were in there. They might have changed too. But God focused on this jailer and his family. Do you think that possibly God allowed this to happen in order for Paul and Silas to speak the gospel to that jailer down there? Oh, yes. Does God care that much about one person? Oh, yes. You know, we see this. This gives us an understanding of the ways of God. Jesus leaves the 99 in search of the one lost sheep, okay, the part of his flock. And that's what he does. That's God. How many of us did God seek us out? I don't know about you. When I gave my life to Christ, I was not seeking him. He was seeking me. He was seeking me. And he came to this totally devastated young man, picked me up out of the miry pit that I couldn't pick myself up out of, put my feet on solid ground, put a new song of praise in my mouth, and said, "You're mine, and I'll tell you what to do." And that was it 42 years ago. I mean, he comes to us that way. And the jailer was saved. It was a supernatural moving of God. And that's what we're going to see throughout this account, throughout this series, that God moved supernaturally. He led Paul and Silas by the moving of his spirit. He opened Lydia's heart by the moving of his Holy Spirit. He delivered the slave girl by the moving of the Spirit. He brought the unusual, supernatural earthquake to that jail, unshackled everybody, opened all the doors by a moving of his Holy Spirit. If we lose sense of that, we will fall into a religious mode, right? If we read the Bible, and we're going to keep saying this, if I read the Bible only to know the Bible, that's a religious approach. Oh, I got to read the Bible. I got to get my time in. You know, I'm behind on my reading. You know, that is a very religious approach. We read the Bible to know him. It is alive. It's alive with revelation about who he is and how he works and what he desires and how he moves. That's what encourages us every day, every day. And that's what we find here with Paul and Silas. Open the door for the jailer. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. And then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. See, they had no food until the jailer fed them. This was not like our prisons where they have three meals a day and an exercise room. Prison is confining, but it's better than other prisons around the world. And this, in these days, was a dungeon pit. So the jailer brings him out, and the jailer and his family were the second family that joined into the church, and the church in Philippi was established at that point. I want to tell you a quick story before we close. Yesterday, I was just talking to my daughter, Christy, and we were reminiscing, talked for an hour. I just love talking to my kids, and they're doing so well. They're involved in a church plant in Tuscaloosa, and they're doing great. But she was saying, she says, "Dad, I just am amazed at how God works through our lives and all the things that I went through when I was young and how God led me by His Spirit." I said, "Absolutely, honey. Absolutely." And we started reminiscing. One of the things we reminisced about was that when she was 18 years old, she was on her way to the mission field. She was going with Operation Mobilization. And so she was working down in Denver at a golf course, getting money up to go to the mission field. And she had an accident. The machine that she was driving slid off the side of a hill. It was a lawn mowing machine. She went over this cliff, went down about 60 feet, smashed her face on the rocks, and had about 6 plastic surgeries. She has titanium plates rebuilding her orbital of her eye. She has a titanium mesh holding her eyeball up. She had nerve damage and all kinds of things going on there. So she couldn't go to the mission field. So as she was going through all of the surgeries and procedures, she said, "Dad, I don't want to just sit there." I said, "No, you can't just sit around. Let's do something." So I said, she goes, "What shall I do?" And I said, "Well, we're here. You got to stay in this area, in the Denver area. Why don't you go to cosmetology school?" This was just, I just felt God nudge me that. I said, "You've always liked hair. You've been playing with hair since you had a dolly, combing hair, braiding hair. Then when my children got into high school, you were dyeing all their hair. You know, my kids would come with these speckled black and yellow hair because Christy was playing with their hair." And I said, "You've always liked that. Why don't you go to cosmetology school and get something that you can not only make money at, but you can bless people. Everybody likes their hair done if you have it." And so she did. She went to cosmetology school. She's hurting big time, a lot of pain. She goes to cosmetology school, and while she's there, this girl comes to cosmetology school. Her name is Nikki, and Nikki is a heroin addict. And Nikki has 3 children by her boyfriend, and she is very, very violent. Christy saw Nikki one day grab one of the girls by the hair, drug her out into the mall, and beat and kicked her bloody out there because this girl said something to her. Nikki was so violent that her boyfriend took her 3 children and went back east, took them away from her. So what happens? Nikki comes to school. She sets up her station right next to my daughter, Christy. And she looks at Christy and glares at her and says, "You touch my stuff, I will kill you." Christy goes, "Okay." So she just kind of goes along. Well, Christy is a novelty there. Out of 20 girls, she's the only one that's not strung out on drugs. She doesn't have children out of wedlock. She has never been immoral. She has a family that comes down and hugs her. And the other girls didn't know what to do with my daughter. She was so different. And she was so different that Nikki starts taking notice of Christy. And she starts telling her, "What makes you tick? How come you're not smoking, drinking, going out with guys?" And so Christy starts talking to her about the Lord and things she's going through. Well, one day, Nikki says, "Christy, can you come out and talk to me out back?" And Christy goes, "Okay." He went outside. And Nikki says, "I want what you have." So she gave her life to the Lord. Now she begins changing. Here's a lesson to a lot of young people that aren't here this service, maybe in next service, that you don't have to be like the world to reach the world. We're to be so different that the world takes note of what it is, see? One of my big concerns about Christianity is we're trying to be like the world to reach the world. I think we compromise along the way. Anyway, story goes on. Nikki gives her life to the Lord. Christy says, "Nikki, you need to be baptized." Nikki says, "Great, I'm ready to go." So Christy goes to pick her up one night, and old Satan brought an old friend to Nikki, and they drank, and Nikki was drunk. So Christy goes up, "Nikki, let's go to church." "Oh, I can't go to church. You know, I'm drunk." Christy goes, "That's okay." So Christy loads her in her car drunk, takes her to church, tells her pastor what's going on, and they baptized her drunk that night. That pastor was great. I love that guy. And So then Nikki's growing in the Lord every day, and she says, Christy, what about my kids and everything? And Christy says, and now she's quit heroin. Now she's quit hard drugs. And Christy says, get on a plane, quit this school, go back there and get right with your family. And she does. She gets on a plane, goes back. Her boyfriend does not want to see her, but her dad, who does not want to see her, takes her in back east. Then her dad observes Nikki for about 3 weeks because Nikki's going to church. And so her dad can't figure out what's going on. So he goes to church. He gives his life to the Lord. So now Nikki and her father, now her boyfriend's watching this whole thing. So he starts going to church. He gives his life to the Lord. And they get married. And Christy gets this letter back. Powerful letter from Nikki that says, Christy, thank you for not being intimidated by me, for sharing Christ with me and the healing that God has brought into my life. Thank you. I said, frame that letter. So Christy, when she gave me that letter, we were out to eat as a father and daughter time. Christy looks at me and she says, Dad, this is amazing. She said, if I had not had my accident when I was going to the mission field, and then had I not gone to cosmetology school, I would have never met Nikki. She looked at me and she said, Dad, could these scars be for Nikki? I said, yes. I said, yes. God loved her enough to get you to her. See, that's what we have here in this book. God is an awesome God. He's got a plan. And we are here to let that plan be accomplished through our lives, whatever comes our way. Amen? Amen. We can worship Him, whatever comes our way. That's the whole lesson of this part of the series here. I'm going to read one more verse to you out of Psalm 71, and then we're going to close. Psalm 71. Man, I can't tell that story without getting emotional. Psalm 71, verse 17. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me, until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those to come. That is our purpose in life. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens, and you have done great things. O God, who is like you? Verse 20. You have made me see many troubles and calamities. Okay? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul also, which you have redeemed. Lord, you're the one who's made me see many calamities, but there's a purpose for every one, and you always revive me again. That's God's plan and purpose for our lives. Isn't our God great? Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Praise God. And blessed be your name. As our worship team comes, let's just be in an attitude of prayer. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit is speaking to everyone here, but God wants to encourage our hearts. We're all facing battles, all facing challenges on one side or another. All of us are involved in situations that are beyond our control. Some of us are facing challenges and causing a lot of pain and discomfort in our life, vexing us. And we don't want to respond in the natural way of grumbling and complaining, grumbling. But we want to respond by rejoicing and praising God. Can we do that in the worst of situations? Yes. Mm-hmm. It's what God desires. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement of the Word of God. Thank you for the testimony of Paul and Silas and the way you moved through their life supernaturally. There was nothing that could hinder the establishing of the church here at Philippi. And there's nothing that will hinder the establishing of your church right here where we are. We thank you. You always move dynamically and through your Holy Spirit. May we never lose sight of that. May we grow in our understanding of what you desire for our lives. Father in heaven, we commit to you, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. for we live for you. We make it our goal to please you, and we give you thanks for this. As David said, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Thank you for all we have in Christ. Thank you for your design for our life. Thank you for giving us another day. We're not guaranteed any other day, but you've given us today to experience your love and your mercy and your faithfulness and your power, and to live this day in a way that would honor you. So we thank you for this, Lord. Oh God, may you just be pleased with our lives. And we're learning to rejoice in tough times, even to praise you in prison. Oh God, what a great and awesome God we serve. May every heart be encouraged today, Lord, moved by your Spirit on each one of us. And we thank you for your presence here in Jesus' name. Amen.